Okay, tonight we're going to look at a subject in the Word called was called a number of things. One way is called the mystery of iniquity, and then specifically and perhaps more sharply, that mystery of iniquity wells up into something called the lie. They're part and part of the same thing, and in the King James, it's not translated very sharply. It's translated a lie or lying, but when you look at the original text, it reads different. It talks about something called the lie, and it's very specific. So what I'd like to do, just for spend a moment and just give you the start, the middle and the end. So we just go through the story. It's a very interesting part of the Word, this. The mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity and the lie are already at work, and they have been for some time. And in fact, this was at work right back in Genesis, and we'll go there tonight and have a look at it. But it says in Thessalonians, now talking about the future, it says that God is going to, all those who reject Jesus Christ, God is going to send them a delusion so that they believe the lie. He sends them a strong delusion in his sovereignty, power, lordship. He allows this to be. And what he's really doing is he's bringing what's in man to the surface. And in the days to come, at the end times, God in his wisdom is going to bring to the surface everything that's in mankind, even in the church, in the believers, for the period of time that we spend on earth before the rapture or the gathering together, it's the events and the things that happen are even going to bring things to the surface. But the lie and the mystery of iniquity is not about the church, it's about what's going to happen in the world, and it's a very central part to the whole story that's in the book of Revelation, and that's in of the end times, and how the whole plan of God rolls out. And to understand this gives you a real sort of central theme through all of that, that we can build our understanding of the end times. So it's very significant. And what happens is, those who reject Jesus Christ, God sends them strong delusion, so that they may believe the lie. And what happens is, Satan will be in the future will be cast out of heaven, and he comes down to earth. Now there are two forces going on here. Ultimately, Satan knows it's written that he's going to be imprisoned, and he fights for sovereignty of the world and to avoid prison. And when he comes out, his strategy is in a man called the man of sin, the son of perdition. It's embodied in him. We call him the Antichrist. But Satan, as a spirit, is with his angels, is cast out of heaven. He comes to earth, and again, wrongly translated in the King James Bible, but we can show it. And he calls the beast, and he calls who is the Antichrist. And the Antichrist goes to work in the world. Now, the Antichrist, although is described as a beast, and it's pretty ugly, physically, the Antichrist is a beautiful man. In a worldly sense, he's very much something to be admired. Although he's written, it comes out with all sorts of horns and beastly character in his nature, the presentation of the Antichrist to the world, he doesn't come up with two horns looking like the devil himself. He's attractive. What he has to say strikes a chord with the world, because the world are under strong delusion at this time. It's more than what we see today. This strong delusion, there's a lot more to it. We haven't arrived in that time yet. But it's very interesting to learn what this is. And the adversary's strategy is embodied in a man called the Antichrist. And there's a thing called the lie. And what the lie is the world goes after worshipping the Antichrist as God. And the world get convinced that this Antichrist is the Messiah, is the God, the true God. Okay? And things conspire for that. What happens then is that the larger portion of the world then takes sides against Jesus Christ, against God, and then there are 10 kings it speaks of who in that age, in that time, receive authority and power. And the purpose they've risen up by the adversary is so that they can confer their power and authority to the Antichrist, so that the Antichrist has got full world rulership. And at that point, that's when Jesus Christ eventually comes back, they set the whole world to come and fight against Jesus Christ, who was going to Jerusalem to set up the kingdom promised by the Father and all the Old Testament prophecies. And eventually what happens, this is the end bit, eventually what happens is there is a battle, and it's a very bloody battle. The blood spilt on one side, by the way. And what happens is the Antichrist and the false prophet are both captured, and they're thrown alive. Now, the false prophet is a man. The Antichrist is a man. And they're thrown alive into the lake of fire. And then what happens, we'll see. The devil, the dragon, Lucifer, Satan, you know, goes by a number of names, the deceiver, is a spirit. And after the Antichrist and the false prophet are thrown alive in the lake of fire, an angel comes down with great power from heaven, grabs hold of Satan, the dragon, and throws him into something called the abyss, the bottomless pit, the abyss. It's not the lake of fire, okay, it's the abyss. And he's sealed up. And then in the very end, he's sealed up for 1,000 years while Christ reigns on earth. Then at the end of the 1,000 years, he's let out, and eventually he then is grabbed hold of, and he's thrown into the lake of fire where the false prophet and the Antichrist are. And that's the whole storyline. So we're going to look at it tonight. We're going to start looking at it spiritually, of what this is. And it's very interesting. So when we read in the cave, you've got a King James Bible, and you read tonight in the text where it's got a lie, it's actually in the Greek, it's actually the lie. And it's referring to this specific thing that actually started in terms of man. It was right way back in Genesis, but it comes to a maturity. It comes to a full fruit, if you like, a full harvest. It comes to maturity, a full consummation in the very time of the end, just before the return of Christ, when the adversaries kick in and the Antichrist is at work. And I believe we're going to see all this from the Word. How it all locks together, and we'll develop a spiritual understanding of this and its central theme and its significance even today. So we'll start in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now this is talking about those people who reject Jesus Christ. This is not about the church. And it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, and it's talking about the end times. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. The Greek is they should believe the lie, the specific lie. that they all might be damned. Damned is judged into condemnation and done away with. That they might all be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. That's them. Now this is God and Jesus Christ separating out the righteous from the unrighteous. Verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart for God's holy purpose. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. And then in the next verse it says, whereunto he called you by our gospel, the gospel of the mystery, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are not set for the wrath of God. We're not set for the strong delusion. We're not set to believe that the lie. And you're going to see in a minute where the lie comes from and what it is spiritually. And it's absolutely powerful and dynamic when we understand these things, because it helps us a lot to understand in God's way, according to God's perspective, to understand God's perspective on the world today and the lie that dominates today. But bearing in mind that the lie hasn't come to full maturity yet. The fruit tree of the lie, if you like, has been planted, it's growing, it's borne some fruit. It's a little amount at the moment, but there's going to be a huge amount in the time to come. And if you go back in verse 10, it says, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Do you see that? They received, these people who reject Jesus Christ, received not the love of the truth, means love for the truth. Okay? They didn't receive the love for the truth, yet we received it. We loved the truth. We received the love for the truth. These people are spoken of in the word as that they hold down and suppress the truth in their own unrighteousness. So they hide and suppress the truth, and they live unrighteously so that the truth is not readily apparent in the world today because of the amount of holding down and suppression of the truth. And there is the wrath of God waiting to deal with that. It's sitting there, and one day it will come in all its fullness. So God says that he will send strong delusion to them who reject Jesus Christ so that they may believe the lie. But we have been appointed to salvation. We've been appointed to obtain the very glory of the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, through the gospel of the grace of the mystery and so forth. So there's the big divide. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 8. Now, what is the lie? I will say the purpose tonight really is just to skim the surface of all of this, just so that we get the scope of it and enough understanding for it to make sense. But, you know, you could write encyclopedias on this because it's a huge subject. But what we want to look at now is let's establish from the Word of God, what is the lie? Not a lie, not this lie or that lie, but what God calls the lie. Okay. So it's in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. And Jesus Christ speaking to basically the chief priest, he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, now you see the a lie there in the text, it's the lie. Jesus Christ said, when he speaks the lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He's the father of the lie. He's the father of the lie. And that's why when it says God shall send them strong delusion, God, the Lord God, in his almighty sovereign power, in control of everything, he only allows evil to operate according to his will. If you understand that. Doesn't mean his will is evil. It means that he has a plan to bring his children into salvation and bring the kingdom of God and establish it here on earth through all eternity. He is ultra wise. He's figured it all out. And he set the boundaries of evil. And he will even use evil to undo evil. And we'll, and not tonight, but it'd be good to look at the sovereignty of God one night and see how incredibly wise God is when he rolls out the end times. And he uses the Antichrist to undo the devil. We'll look at that another day. But here, Jesus Christ says that when he, the devil, speaks the lie, he speaks of his own, out of his own nature, out of his own resource. It says he is a liar and he's the father of it. He's the father of the lie. And to understand this, we need to go back to Genesis, at the very beginning of with mankind. And this is where the adversary, the devil, shows himself as the murderer, the liar. And herein is the very foundation of the definition of what the lie is about. And when we get to understand this background, we can then begin to understand the lie, the strong delusion and the lie that will be operated by the Antichrist in the future. And we can get sharp with it. And we can speak of it today. And we can prophesy about it. And we know, the word says that we're on earth when he's revealed. So we'll know when it's happening. So not only will we know for ourselves, but we'll also know it from the word for others. We'll be able to speak and know the score. And we'll understand it spiritually. In Genesis chapter 3, now I'm going to save some time. In chapter 2, God says, let us make man in our image. Okay? And he was talking about making all the beasts after their kind, tomatoes after tomatoes, giraffes after giraffes, fishes after fishes, whales after whales. When he comes to man, God says, let us make man in our image. And it's Elohim. Elohim says, let us make man in the image of Elohim. Okay. And that was God's design and his purpose. And that is brought into fullness in the mystery, the great mystery. Because we're fashioned into the image of Christ, who's the image of God. And we begin in that, when that is fully rolled out, in that day, we will have the fullness of God's nature in us in the future. And that's God's plan and God's work, according to his way. But what the adversary does, he tempts Eve. And he twists the word of God and he does. Now I'm not going to go into all the depth of this because I say there's a great teaching on all this and a lot more to understand. But if we look at chapter 3 verse 5, the serpent, or let's say chapter 4, the serpent says to Eve, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Because God had said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in that very day, you shall die, without a shadow of a doubt. And God was referring to spiritual death, because Adam and Eve physically lived on some few hundred years afterwards. But spiritually, they lost it with God. They lost the spirit, they lost it, they lost their standing, their fellowship. They were banished out of the garden, they were no longer going to live forever. Spiritually, they'd lost the plot, they'd died. Ephesians talks about being dead in trespasses and sin. And that's the death that they entered into in that day. And the adversary says in verse 4, Serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You can eat this, you can do, you won't die. And then here it is, and here's the lie. This is the foundation of it. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods. The word there is Elohim. Knowing good and evil. You should be as gods. So what's the adversary saying here? He's twisted what God had said in Genesis chapter 2 when he says, let's make man in our image, in the image of Elohim, as gods. God has a way of making man like him. It's a godly way. It's a way of love and righteousness and grace and all the ways of the Lord. The adversary comes along and he says, God said, don't eat of the tree. He said, you can eat it because God knows that in the day you eat it, you won't die, you shall surely not die. The day you eat it, ye shall be as gods. That's the adversary's way. As gods, the word there is Elohim. Same thing, same word. You shall be as God. The adversary's way. Now, mankind doesn't learn the lesson, do they, you know? Mankind doesn't learn the lesson because, and it's this is going to come out in 2 Thessalonians and in Revelation when it deals with the lie. The adversary, the lie there, is saying, eat of it, you shall be as God. Come my way, he's saying to Eve. Come my way, and I'll show you. You can be as gods. You can be as Elohim. You can be knowing good and evil, just like God. You can be as God. Very interesting. Take a look at Romans chapter 1. Now this is at the very foundation of the work of the Antichrist. If we understand this, we'll understand what the Antichrist is about. We'll understand the devil's strategy in the Antichrist. And that whole piece will start to make sense to us, not just in a story, plot type of perspective, but spiritually. We'll understand it spiritually. And that piece in 2 Thessalonians is quite, the whole chapter is, there are many things in there that are hard to understand. But when we understand this, it begins to open it out. And then it links us to the events that happen in the book of Revelation. And it all begins to slot together, both story-wise and spiritually understanding-wise. So Romans chapter 1, verse 25. It says in the King James, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And the text there again is the lie. And worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who was blessed forever and ever. Amen. Who changed the truth of God into the lie. The word changed there is like exchanged. So instead of having this, that's put aside and that's put in its place. In other words, the truth of God is put aside and in its place is put the lie. And this is people here, what's talking about, an unrighteous man who suppress the truth in their own unrighteousness. So they live unrighteously and they suppress the truth. And it says that the things of God are known. God can even be known by the evidence of his creation. But to deny that there's a God and then not worship him as God, the exchange that goes on here is that instead of worshipping the Creator, the lie is that the created is worshipped. Let's just read it again. So we just need to get this because this is core, fundamental to the mystery of iniquity and to the lie, and to how Thessalonians and the Antichrist is all explained. So let's just get it again. Verse 25, who changed the truth of God into the lie, and worshipped and served the creature. The creature is the created thing, more than the creator, that which God who creates. So instead of worshipping the creator, it's worshipping the created. And it's placing the created in the place of the creator. You got that? What did the adversary say back in the Garden of Eden? You shall be as the creator. You shall be as God. Come my way, I'll show you the way to be God. And here it is. There's the lie explained. Let's just read it once more so we get it. Verse 25. Who changed or exchanged the truth of God into the lie, and worshipped and served the creature, the created, more than the creator who is blessed forever. And that's at the foot of the lie. And man lives like that today. Man worships and idolizes and has a sense of values in the created, not in the creator. Today, unsaved man puts more faith, trust, love, and confidence and all the rest of it in the created thing than God, who is Lord, the creator, and his ways. And this is the lie. This is the lie that the serpent foisted on Eve. This is the lie caused man's fall. It was the mechanism that caused man's fall. And God is going to allow this lie to mature, and ultimately, not only did it cause man's fall, ultimately it's going to condemn him. And we're going to see that now. And this is the wisdom of God, but you know, you understand how this is going to, we can understand how this is going to play out. So is that clear? Is that really clear? Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians, because in the end times, this is the verse we'll see now, how this, the lie, comes into such a significant play. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4, talking about the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, you know, we call him the Antichrist. It says, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped. Now that's everything in the world, whether it's true God or false God. So he opposes it. This Antichrist exalts himself above all that's called God, or that is worshipped. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 4. So this Antichrist opposes, exalts himself above all that's called God, all that's worshipped. So he's just basically in cutting everything that's God, everything that's called God and worshipped. What he's doing is he's capturing the true God in that wide net, number one, and he's opposing it, and he's exalting himself above it, and he's thrown it away. And in capturing the true God, not only is he thrown that away, what he's also done is he's put himself above every other god. Why? Because what the Antichrist is doing is he's drawing worship up unto Satan. Okay? This is going to be direct worship now up unto Satan. So that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. One day, the temple in Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The Antichrist is going to go into that temple and declare himself as God. And there's a whole host of scriptures to read around this, how a huge portion of the Jews make a pact with this man. Okay, and many of them believe that he is the Messiah that they've been waiting for. It actually turns on them eventually. The world what happens in the world, and again, we haven't got time to go in this tonight, but this is part of the strong delusion. What happens in the world in that time is the world is in uproar. There's lots of nasty things happening. And this man has the apparent answers. So it's been marshalled by the adversary. But he goes into the temple and he opposes everything that's called God or worship. And he sits in the temple of God in Jerusalem and he declares that he is the true Messiah, that he is the God. Okay? Now, what you've got to understand here is the world doesn't say, get away with yourself. The world have a strong delusion sent on them. And the world actually worship him as God, actually worship him as the Messiah, as our leader, you know, not knowing who they really worship. They've rejected Jesus Christ, but they're going to worship this man in whom is lots and lots of fallen angels possessing him and the devil himself. Anyhow, what does he do? The lie. He turns the truth of the Creator into the love and worship of the Creator, so that the Creator becomes God. So is this all making sense? Sorry, that the Creator, I beg your pardon, that the Created stands in the place of the Creator and becomes God. Yes, sorry, thank you. Is that easy to understand? That's the lie. That's the lie. It's embodied in the serpent, who's the father of it, Jesus Christ said. Jesus Christ said that the devil is the father of the lie. And he speaks of his own. Do you read it in Genesis? It's embodied in the Antichrist. And why is all this? Because Satan seeks worship. And this is what at the end times, there's a huge battle that goes on. Who is going to rule the world? Who is going to receive the worship of the world? And it's not as far-fetched when you really think about it, because even in small pockets, you look at what happened in Germany with Hitler. They worshipped him as God. Look at what happens today in terms of worshipping people. The nature of man is to be worshipped or to worship. Political leaders, you know, get worshipped. And that's without God sending the strong delusion. That's without all the events being marshalled around to put this man in that place. Jesus Christ, again, we're not going to go there because we'll save time. Jesus Christ in Matthew refers to this act as being what Daniel spoke about, as being the abomination of desolation. Daniel the prophet speaks about a number of times in his book, talks about the Antichrist as committing the abomination of desolation. And the abomination is where he goes into the temple and he commits this lie in the Holy of Holies. And he declares himself as God. And that's the point there. That's called the abomination. And the desolation is that abomination brings desolation. We read about them being damned. It brings desolation in so many facets. The people who follow him, it brings desolation to them because they get damned. It brings desolation into a period of time called Great Tribulation, which is God's judgments coming. And if that wasn't cut short, it says no flesh would physically survive. So this is a very significant thing in the scriptures. So let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians. Verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our rapture, our gathering together unto him. Some people call that the rapture. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled in spirit, nor by word, nor by letter from us, that the day of Christ, it says is a hand, it means has already arrived, has already set in. The day of Christ hasn't arrived yet. It's not here yet. Let no man, or rather let no one, whether it's an angel or a man, let no one deceive you by any means. The word for is because. Scratch the italics out, it's not in the text. Except is unless. For, because except there come a falling away is literally the falling away. It's the forsaking. And it's in the context of the lie. The forsaking is where the whole world forsakes all that it's called God. It explains that in the next verse. So the falling away has to happen. The forsaking. Again, first usage of that is in Acts 21:21. Ho apostasia, meaning where Paul was accused of causing the Jews to forsake the law of Moses. It wasn't. He was the gathering together of the law of Moses. It was the forsaken of the law of Moses. And to understand what this forsaken is, you need to read it in the whole context here of the strong delusion, the mystery of iniquity, the lie, and what the Antichrist is doing when he exalts, opposes all that's called God. So in his forsaking, the whole world forsakes the same thing so that they can follow the Antichrist. Now, let no man deceive you by any means, because unless there come the forsaken first, and that man of sin, the son of perdition, sorry, the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, the lie, the mystery of iniquity, coming to fruition, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And then Paul says, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Paul had taught them this. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And now you know what the Greek here, again, I don't want to go too deep into all this, but the verb's transitive and must have an object. And now you know what withholdeth, katecha, what holds him fast, that he might be revealed. So now you know what restrains him, so that he can't be revealed today. He can only be revealed at his appointed time. And something to look up in that is, what's going to possess him is fallen angels who are currently held in the abyss. It talks about the beast, the Antichrist, spiritually coming, not the man, the physical man, because that's by birth, but the spirits that possess him coming out of the bottomless pit. And there's a section in Revelation where the bottomless pit is open. Today it's sealed. And buried in that are all sorts of fallen angels and spirits that are going to come and possess this Antichrist. And he's going to have great power, great understanding, great wisdom, but it's going to be devilish wisdom. And now you know, because Paul had told him, what holds him fast, what restrains him, that he can't be revealed today. He's going to be revealed in the future. He can only be revealed after the bottomless pit is opened. For the mystery of iniquity is already at work. This mystery of iniquity goes back to Genesis being the lie, goes into Romans, and goes into the Gospel of John, where we see the lie, the mystery of iniquity, was already at work. But God has not allowed it at this point to come to fullness. He will allow it to come to fullness when he allows the pit to be opened and the spirits to come out and the next part happens. Only he who now letteth will let until be taken out of the way. A really, really poor translation. Only he who now, the word letteth means hold fast. And will let, italics doesn't belong in the text, so you can throw it away, until he be taken out of the way. The words taken out of the way is a Hebraism meaning to cast out of the midst. And it reads, the mystery, well firstly in verse 6, the beast spiritually is held in the abyss. and he can't be revealed until that appointed time. Verse 7. The mystery of iniquity is going to bring this on. But actually, the mystery of iniquity is already at work, but it's not full on yet. God hasn't allowed it to be turned full turbocharge. Only he who now holds fast, Satan, the dragon, Lucifer, the adversary, holds his place in the heavens until he is cast out of the midst. And that's the literal of that verse. That's a literal translation. So the angels who are fallen angels are kept in the abyss. The adversary is holding his place in the heavens, and not until he's cast out and the abyss is opened, when the two come together, which is spoken of in Revelation 12 and 13, that's when the Antichrist is revealed. Okay? And that's what this is, and that's what Paul taught them. And then it says, and then shall that wicked be revealed, the Antichrist. Then, you see, when the adversary is cast out of heaven, when the abyss is opened and the spirits possess this, because the beast comes from the abyss, then shall the wicked be revealed. Not now, not yesteryear, not back in Paul's day, you know. The gathering together will happen after this revelation, after this happens, okay? So, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. And then it's got, even him whose coming, this is the wicked one, whose coming of the wicked one is after, the word after is according to, the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Satan is working the mystery of iniquity. And then when Satan's cast out of heaven, there's even more going on. And then he rises to power with all these signs and lying wonders, with all the deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that are perishing, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie in the future, that they might all be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, I want to zap forward to Revelation. But just before we do, there are verses in the epistles that speak about the end times. And there's many of them in Timothy. And we won't go there because we want to save time. But it says in Timothy, this thou knowest, that in the last days, in the end times, it's referring to there, in the end times, perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of themselves. And it gives a whole list, a description of mankind in that day, when the lie, the mystery of iniquity, is welling up. Paul also says that there's coming a time when they won't endure sound doctrine. He says there's a time coming when the Spirit speaks expressly that some, not all, some believers shall depart from the faith. They shall get pulled away into the working of this lie. They'll succumb to it. They'll get pulled out of their faith, out of holding the faith. It says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. And again, there's a lot in that, talking about forbidden to marry. And that's another whole subject. Peter says in chapter 3 of his second epistle, and again we won't go there to save time, he said, seeing as you know all these things beforehand, beware that you fall that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. So beware that you don't get carried away by the error of the wicked. And what he's referring to there is that bit where Paul says that the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, given heed to seducing spirits. There's going to be great persuasion going on in that day. There'll be signs, miracles and wonders from the devil, devilish signs. And all of this is bringing this lie, this mystery of iniquity. So now I want to get into the story, because this is where it gets really interesting too. So if we go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out of the midst. That's what Paul was referring to in 2 Thessalonians. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. You see, today, Lucifer, the adversary of the dragon, is the, in the heavens, is the spirit of the authority of the air. It says in Ephesians that we wrestle not against flesh and blood today, but spiritual wickedness in high places in the heavens. But there's a day coming when we're the adversary, and the devil spirits have so much power in the world, in the heavenlies, they're going to be cast out of there. And they're going to be cast down to the earth. And it says there's no place, no foothold for them in the heavens. There's a war in heaven that Michael wages against the devil. And what a time that's going to be. And when he's cast down to the earth, it says in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child. The woman is the house of Israel. And there's going to be great persecution in the time ahead. And then it says in verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keepeth the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. Now, I just want to say something before this. What starts what's called the period of great tribulation? Some people call it the great tribulation. It's just called great tribulation in the word. But what starts it is the abomination of desolation, which is the Antichrist going in the temple in Jerusalem. And the temple will be rebuilt. We could see it in our lifetime. It may happen. There are plans afoot for that to be. When the Antichrist goes in there and declares himself God, the lie, Jesus Christ says that when you see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, that's when there's going to be a period of great tribulation that lasts for 3.5 years. It talks about the 3.5 years here too. But I want to say something about the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, there's a main theme which predominates, and there's a sub-theme which is a small part of it. The main theme of Great Tribulation is God's judgments upon the kingdom of the Antichrist. And we know that those judgments are not for us. The sub-theme or subplot is some persecution happens. The adversary is raging against the saints. But it's a sub-theme. It's not the dominant, predominant theme. Sure, it's going to be some persecution. But we really have to get the right perspective on this, because many people look at that time and think it's a dread time. It is a dread time. But the way to understand this, Joel speaks of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Well, we haven't quite got into the day of the Lord at that point. But you see, there are these two elements of it. It's when his wrath is kindled but a little. The period of great tribulation just increases, increases, increases into the day of the Lord. But it's not about the persecution of the adversary against the believers, or against the saints, and against Israel. That's a subplot. The bigger part of it is the Lord is working. That's the preeminent part of it. That's the you know, the Pareto rule, the 80-20 rule. 80% the Lord, 20% the adversary. It's not the other way around. So we need to understand that. So let's carry on with the story. It goes on. Now, chapter 13, verse 1, it says, "And I." The word "I" is he, not I. I'm just amazed how these critical parts of the Greek manuscripts get translated to bury the mystery of iniquity, the lie. Who's standing on the sand of the sea here is the dragon. Okay, verse 17 of the preceding chapter is about the dragon, okay, Satan. And what it says in chapter 13, verse 1, "And he stood upon the sand of the sea." Okay, and then it says, "And I saw a beast rise up out of the sea." And this is the beast who is the Antichrist. So the beast rises up. Now, verse 3. "And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast." Okay, the Antichrist comes with credentials. The word Antichrist literally means instead of Christ. Okay, now anti can also mean against. But it's more truer to understand that the Antichrist is instead of Christ. The man of sin, the son of perdition, comes into the world. Okay, he's physically born as a man. But as a man, he's not the full revelation of the Antichrist. It's only when he comes out of, rise from the sea, he comes actually out of the abyss. It's the spirits that get embodied in him and what he grows to be supernaturally. It's the spirits in him that have the power, not the flesh man, okay, if you understand that. But he comes with credentials, because at this point, halfway through these sort of 7 years, of the last 7 years of this time period, This is where, at some point around then, this is when he has a deadly wound. And it's an imitation or a counterfeit of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the Messiah who died, got up from the dead, he's going to say, "Next week I'm going to die and I'm going to get up from the dead and you're going to see it. And it's here, but it's by demonic power." Now, and then it says in verse 4, in the latter part of verse 3, "And all the world wondered after the beast." All the world's going to... Now, this is not some nutcase, he is a nutcase, but this is not the world thinking, "This guy's a nutcase." No, they wonder after the beast. You know, things are at work to make all the world wonder after the beast, in awe. Wow, this man is revered. He's got up from the dead. This is going to happen. And then it says, "And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast." You see, the whole heart of the lie is about Satan getting worship. Man being worshipped. Take the worship off of the Creator, give it to man, give it to a special man, the man of sin, the son of perdition, the Antichrist, who is actually worshipping a strange God, who is Satan. The Antichrist worships Satan, literally. And he takes the whole world into this space. And it's done powerfully. And God sends him a strong delusion so that they believe the lie that this man is the Messiah. He's got up from the dead and all of these things. So, let's read on. Verse 4, "And they worshipped the dragon," Satan, "who gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?" That's another thing. He brings a peace treaty. He solves the Middle East crisis. Says it. We're not going to look at that tonight. It talks in Isaiah about this Antichrist, and it says, "You, man of sin, the Antichrist, are even wiser than Daniel." Now, how wise was Daniel? Daniel, there was no dream or enigma that fazed him. His knowledge and understanding and wisdom is that he went to God and God revealed these enigmas to Daniel. And Daniel was a wise man, and he was put in Babylon. He was put as chief of all the magicians and wise men. And the record of people of Daniel in his day was he understands all mysteries. Well, because he was linked to the Father. But, again, we're not going to go there, but Isaiah says that you, Antichrist, are even wiser than Daniel. Because this Antichrist is a sharp cookie. He understands enigmas. He understands complex problems. And he's able to work them out. And he solves the Middle East crisis. And he solves lots of enigmas. And it's actually not him. It's Satan. And it's the fallen angels, that the devil spirits that are possessing him. That's where he gets his power. That's where he gets his wisdom. That's why he can understand complex enigmas. Things that have eluded man's understanding or man's ability to resolve. Who can resolve the Middle East crisis? Man can't do it. Things are going to get so bad in the world. The time when this Antichrist is revealed, he's going to come along and resolve that problem. So, yeah. So who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? So powerful. This Antichrist is going to have all of the military strength, all of the economic strength, all of the religious strongholds, socially, economically, religious, military, the whole thing. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. This Antichrist is going to speak against Jesus Christ, against the true God. He's going to say that Jesus Christ is a counterfeit. Christians are deluded. The house of Israel, they should all be killed. Let's get rid of religion. You know, he opposes all that's worshipped. He's going to get rid of all religion. Because there is, in his mind, there's only one religion, the beast religion, that he should be worshipped. And the image is the image of Lucifer in him. And it's all about man being free from religion and all the wars and all the trouble and all the confusion. And he'll turn on it and he'll oppose it. And he'll say, the power is in you. You are God's. The very definition of Satanism is man is his own God. And he's going to say, I have the truth for you. Believe me, I'm going to take you to the promised land. I'm going to take you into enlightenment where there won't be any more war. You know what it says? And they shall say peace and safety. Yet the sudden destruction shall come. He'll be peace and safety in it everywhere. The whole world would be swallowed up into this lie, this strong delusion. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. God is the God of peace. The ways of the Lord are the ways of peace. Only God and Jesus Christ can bring true, everlasting peace to this world, to mankind. And the peace that the adversary brings will be a peace, but it'll be short-lived. Because the nature of the adversary, no truth is in him, Jesus said. He speaks of his own. He is the father of the lie. It's only the lie. And where that lie, that abomination of desolation, by man being God, going into the temple, declaring that he is God, and he'll say, I have the enlightenment, you're all gods. It'll go back to Genesis, eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I'm going to teach you, the Antichrist will say, how you are all gods. And it's man becoming God, thinking, here it is. Why haven't we understood this before? We've been lied to by Christianity, by Judaism and the rest of it. It'll all get thrown away. And it'll be, going back to Genesis, the Satan's way of man becoming God. not God's way of man becoming, having the nature of the partakers of the divine nature, so that we operate in the way of love and peace and his nature. This will be the direct opposite. Instead of it being the image of Christ, the image that's going to be worshipped is not the image of holy Christ in the image of God. It'll be the image, the new man that is, we know in the epistles. It'll be the image of the Antichrist, who is the image of Lucifer. And that mystery religion, that beast religion of man being God according to Satan's way, the lie, the mystery of iniquity, come to its fullness. This is what's going on. Okay. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth. Oh, sorry, verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. This was allowed by God and Jesus Christ. If God and Jesus Christ didn't allow this to happen, he wouldn't be able to do it. But in the rollout of God's plan and his sovereignty, he's allowing this to come to an end. And it starts with, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power, authority was given unto him to continue 42 months. You see that? That's the power, the authority, the time that was given to him. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. Right? And his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. Who dwells in heaven? God, Jesus Christ, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, the holy angels, the believers. It says we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. We dwell in the heavenlies. The family of God dwells in the heavenlies. And it was given that he would blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. See, he will be raging against the Christians. Anyhow. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth, not the heavenly dwellers, the those who dwell on the earth, shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have a hear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity, and he that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. This is the false prophet and two other individuals who were with him. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast. Now this is the false prophet causing all the people in the earth to worship the Antichrist as God, whose deadly wound was healed. Here is your Messiah. He's got up from the dead. Let's worship him. He has the answer. He is God. Yeah? This is what will be going on. And he, the false prophet, doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on earth by the means of those miracles which he had the power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. That making the image of the beast is following man, the image of Lucifer, man becoming God in the image of Lucifer. If you understand the great mystery, we become godly in our nature because we're conformed to the image of Christ. That's the new man, and the new man we put on. So the new man has life. The new man, the Christ in us, has life. And we speak the words of Christ. We live Christ. This is the direct opposite. This is the mystery of iniquity, the lie, which Lucifer, in the image of Lucifer, the Antichrist says, I'm God. You're all gods. come into the freedom of the age of enlightenment. I'm going to teach. There won't be any more war. We're going to take mankind for mankind to fulfill our potential. I am the Messiah, he will say. That Jesus, that Jehovah, the angels, Christianity, all of what you've been taught, bunch of baloney. You blaspheme all of that. He says, he'll say, I understand the Bible. I give you the right knowledge. And this is what it will be. It'll be man in the image of Lucifer. Man becoming God as Elohim, back as the lie with Eve in the book in the Garden of Eden. Okay. Verse 14, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. Christ got up from the dead. Christ, the mystery. This Antioch. You see this? Do you see it side by side? We should do it one day. Put it all side by side so we can really see it. And he had the power. He had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Like the life of the new man. The image of Christ. That the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many. And he caused as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And then it goes on about the mark of the beast. Oh gosh. This rolls on. Okay. So what happened? Now we've got the lie. The mystery of iniquity. The lie come into its fullness. So what's happening is the Antichrist gone into the temple, declared himself as God, and the whole world is going after it. And the whole world is forsaken all that it's called God, apart from the Christians and the true house of Israel, the Jews and so on. And the world is now getting involved in this delusion, the strong delusion, the lie. And following the Antichrist, the man of sin, who is the Messiah, who is God on earth, as he claims. And the image, they're all becoming, they're taking the mark of the beast, which is being born of the wrong seed. It's being born again, spiritually, of the seed of Lucifer. So that the image that's in them, that can speak and live, is the image of Lucifer. It's the direct opposite to the image of God in Christ that's in us. The new man that's spoken of in the epistles, the adversary will have his new man. The false prophet will speak of this and says that we are all to follow this and put this new man on, which will be in the image of Lucifer. It will be man as God. Now, this is where we're running out of time, but I just want to spend a little time, if we can bear this. This is where it gets really interesting in the story. Because now you can imagine, where is the world? The world, at some point in this, the last trumpet's going to blow and the believers are going to be taken out of the world. And the world now are all gathered around the dragon, Lucifer, Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the beast kingdom. And then what happens is that there are 10 kings in the world who give their power over to the beast. And it talks about that these all gather the world now to go against Christ, who's coming as earth's rightful ruler. And now there's going to be a battle. And this is where it gets really interesting. So the world, man, God has allowed man, whatever's inside man, to come to the surface. He's allowed the evil, the rejection of Christ, and all those who reject the truth and don't love the truth. He's allowed all that evil, that wickedness, to come to the surface and come to full fruition, where they are actually born again of the adversary by taking the image of the beast upon them to become gods. And they think in that day that they're in an age of enlightenment, but it's all going to turn sour. But these people hate Jesus Christ, and the adversary has got man into a position where they're hating God. Literally, we hate Jesus Christ. We hate the word. We hate Christianity. We hate God. This is, they'll be living and breathing it. They've become what the adversary is. And that is so powerful. This is the strong delusion that God sends them. He allows it to come so that they may believe the lie, so that they may all be damned. And they're all going to side themselves over with the Antichrist. And now here's the battle. This is where it does get really interesting. Let's read the battle. Revelation 17, verse 14. These, this is the 10 kings and the beast, the Antichrist and the armies of the world. These shall make war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with him, with the Lamb, are called and chosen and faithful. There is a battle to happen. Revelation 16, chapter before, verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast. The dragon is Satan, the beast is the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So these devil spirits come out, for they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. And then Jesus says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now Jesus Christ is set to come back with force at this point. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. That sixth bowl is about the river Euphrates dry and then the whole world being gathered together to fight against God and Jesus Christ. Do you know how serious that is? That's one of the judgments of God. That God, in his sovereignty, through the strong delusion and the lie, has put them into a position where they're going to openly come out and fight against Jesus Christ and against God. I mean, you've got to be stupid and stupid to be in that position, but that's really the stupidity of mankind selling himself out to the God of this world, the adversary. That's a judgment of God to put them in that position. And they believe that, look, they genuinely, honestly, truly believe that the beast is the Messiah. And all that power that was manifested, that they can defeat Jesus Christ. And that this world belongs to them. And once they get rid of Jesus Christ, and you know, Jesus Christ is going to come with the angels. He's going to come in power and glory. Yeah, the hatred, the nature that's been built in them is so overwhelming with them. They're going to fight against Jesus Christ and against God. It's almost hard to understand the logic of it. But they will do it. So, Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, the white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And this is Jesus Christ. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Jesus Christ is going to come back and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And that's not his own blood. We know that from the Old Testament. And his name is called the Word of God. and the armies, hey, that's us, which were in heaven with the angels, followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. There's so much in this, you know, but we just skim on the surface. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, the kings, the nations. You know, says he's going to dash them to pieces. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. Okay. Verse 16. And he hath on his vesture and on his name, on his thigh, a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, the birds, come and gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God, that you may eat flesh of these kings. If you're hungry, come and get fed. You know. Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Jesus Christ, against him that sat on the horse and against his army. So they gathered to, you know, can you see this? This is going to happen. It says, and the beast was taken. The beast was captured, and the false prophet was captured that wrought miracles before him, and with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. And these both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. There is a place in creation which is a lake of fire. There are many places in creation that we are not aware of, that are outside of our dimension. There's an abyss, there's a prison, there's a place of burning, there's a place of captivity. There are lots of things. This is a place of a lake of fire. And the false prophet is taken. Jesus Christ destroys him. He takes him with the false prophet and the Antichrist and puts them in the lake of fire. And then the remnant who were gathered to fight against Jesus Christ, and the remnant were, now let's, that word slain is killed. And the remnant were killed with the sword of Jesus Christ, of him that sat upon the horse. The sword is the word of God. Jesus Christ is going to come in all his glory, and with the word he's going to, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth. And then it says, and all the birds of the air were filled. They all had something to eat. Well, then the next bit, and we're going to end here. The next bit is, okay, we've had the Antichrist dealt with, we've had the false prophet dealt with, we've had all the armies dealt with, everyone who's fighting against Christ. Now it's the adversary's turn. And I saw an angel come down, chapter 20, verse 1. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit. Remember, the bottomless pit has been opened earlier. And a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. The devil is free to roam today. He can go before God and accuse us. He's in the heavens. He's got his place in the heavens. He can roam about. He's free to operate. There's a day coming when this angel will come down and lay hold on him. The adversary knows this, and he works to avoid this prison. He knows what's written. Verse 3. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Okay. The 1,000 years pass. And then the adversary is let out of the bottomless pit after 1,000 years. And then he's dealt with again. In verse 10, it says, and the devil, this is after the 1,000 years, after his final rebellion, And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast, the Antichrist, and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's the mystery of iniquity. That's the lie. So 2 Thessalonians, that chapter, 2 Thessalonians, what we've looked at is the foundation of it back in Genesis, the lie, the father of the lie, what it's all about, man being God according to Satan, not according to God's will, the nature of God. You know, this is man, the lie, the created being worshipped and the creator being put aside, exchanged. The whole world going after the lie, the whole world taking on forward in terms of the blasphemy against those that dwell in heaven, the whole work of the Antichrist and the false prophet, even to the point of the bowl judgments where they set themselves, God allows them to be set themselves to fight against God, to fight against Jesus Christ, who's coming with all his angels and the holy ones. And then the judgments poured out upon them. And the beast and the false prophet put into the lake of fire. Adversaries imprisoned. And after 1,000 years, there's a final rebellion by the adversary and he himself is put into the lake of fire. There it is. So we've seen the plot and we've seen it spiritually. The plot is the storyline. We know who's coming. We know who greater is coming. We know what the end of the story is. We know what's going to happen. But we also understand it spiritually, that it's a strong delusion. It's the mystery of iniquity. It's the lie come to fullness, where a man, the Antichrist, will go into a rebuilt temple, declare himself God, and fool the world.